Okay, call your attention to Psalm 91. Seemed appropriate after spending so much time in Psalm 90 to look at Psalm 91. We're not going to give four sermons on it. I'm planning two. One to introduce it and just get the first part, and then, Lord willing, next week to finish it. And wow, have I enjoyed this marvelous psalm. So let's read it, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust, and His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that waits at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, and it shall not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. That's as far as we're going to go tonight, but I'm going to read the rest of the psalm. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent thou shalt trample under feet. Because He set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he's known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a marvelous psalm we have before us tonight. Here we have a sister psalm to Psalm 90. It seems a shame to spend 4 weeks on Psalm 90 and say nothing about Psalm 91. I was planning really just speak on Psalm 90, and the more I thought about it, nope, I got to hit this while I'm here. And we do not know definitively who organized the Psalms into the five books of Psalms that we have today, or even when it was done. We don't know that definitively. But whoever did it, under the providence of God, used great care in their placement of the Psalms that they had. And, for instance, Psalm 90 begins book 4, and Psalm 91 is right next to it. And Psalm 89 is the last psalm of book 3. And Psalm 89 is a psalm about the Davidic covenant. I'm not going to preach that tonight, but Psalm 89 is a lamenting of the loss of the Davidic kings on the throne. It's a struggle that people had in the exile about God's covenant promises in 2 Samuel 7, and they were wrestling with that. And you especially see that in Psalm 89, 37 to 52, where they're wrestling with the fact we don't have a king on the, David, their man on the throne. 37 to 52 especially wrestles with that. So if you put that wrestling with the Davidic covenant looking like it might be in abeyance, which of course it wasn't, and put Psalm 90 together, it's pretty obvious that Psalm 90 was used not just during the 40 years, not just about the 40 years in the wilderness, but which it was about, but that the exile generation used Psalm 90 for their issues and trusted in God as their home then. And all their petitions in Psalm 90, praying about their stupidity, give us a heart of wisdom, and their sins and their sufferings and their service and their success, has to be connected to 89 in some sense. So what a precious thing that Psalm 89 and 90 go together, but so do Psalm 90 and Psalm 91. The most obvious link, and no doubt something that the compilers of the Psalm book saw, was the same exact Hebrew word is used in Psalm 91, 90 verse 1, and Psalm 91, 9, Mahlon. It's used, it's God is my home, my dwelling place. And you see that, you see it in 90 verse 1, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. And you see it in 91, 9, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. So there is a connection verbally between the two Psalms. And it's wonderful that they're put together. And if you were with us when we studied Psalm 90, it's kind of a sad psalm, isn't it? Kind of a somber psalm, dealing with God's wrath on the people and correction and chastisement and discipline. How many children have mistaken loving discipline for anger? And sometimes that might be a father's fault or a mother's fault, where you actually discipline in anger and the rod of anger will fail, the book of Proverbs says. No way to discipline, it's to be done in love. But having said that, God was disciplining in love, but Psalm 90 is all about God's wrath, about their sins in the wilderness and all of that. But Psalm 91 is about God being your home and your refuge and your protection. It's very positive. The same God that's disciplining in chapter 90 is protecting in Psalm 91, like a mother bird over her little birds. Alexander McLaren said the solemn sadness of Psalm 90 is set in strong relief by the sunny brightness of this song, that's Psalm 91, of happy, perfect trust in the divine protection. And so, by the way, there's several verbal links between these two psalms, but I'm not going to go into all of them. I'll just give you the one. But G. Hazel Bullock, in his book on the Psalms, says of 91 and 90, there's a hand-in-glove relationship to Psalm 90 with Psalm 91. It's a complementary picture of how God's protecting care operates in a world of danger. I need to know God's going to discipline me, or discipline a nation, or discipline a church when we get out of line. We need it. But I also need to know that God knows how to protect me, deliver me from myself and from others. We need to have both, right? And he's not trying to water down one to affirm the other. He just puts them side by side so that we say, this is both. God's inflexibly righteous and God's infinitely loving. It's a beautiful picture. James Montgomery Boyce said Psalm 90 and 91 differ greatly as to tone, but we need them both, don't we? We need both sides of God. Some people think God's all love. He's okay with anything. He's like a grandfather, not a father. I can do anything. Everything's all right. He's always good. Other people think God's always angry. He's always looking for something to pound me with. And both of those ideas are wrong. And so there's a striking contrast between these Psalms, but both are true. And one might correct one misunderstanding and the other another misunderstanding that people get in their heads. Scroggie said, Psalm 90 tells of the sovereignty of God, but Psalm 91 tells about his tenderness. Psalm 90 tells about the brevity of life, but this one, long life. This one ends with a potential long life. There's a lot of other connections. I look at these two Psalms as sisters, not identical twins, but two sisters that are of the same family, but very, very different. I think of them as Leah and Rachel, both of Laban's daughters, were not twins. One was older than the other, and yet both were used to build up Israel, right? And in the book of Ruth, 4:11, the Lord make this woman who's come into your house like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel. And I believe both of these Psalms are helpful in building us up as we reflect on ourselves and God. I hope when you think of God, the first thing you don't think about is wrath. And I hope when you think of God, all you think about is love. We got to get both of these things in. And God is both. He'll discipline me when I need it in loving discipline, and he will protect me when I need it in loving care. Now, to get started, I want to just give you a brief outline of this psalm that's not mine. It's by an old commentator. I quoted maybe last week or the week before in Psalm 90. You remember his quote. His name is Arthur Harris, where he said in Psalm 90, he prays for a lofty view of life so that men may set more store by time and live in the finality of God and eternity. It's a wonderful quote. And somebody at Grace Seminary loved his writings on the Psalm so much. It was an old book. They just Xeroxed it, and I have it. I got one of the Xerox. He just outlines the Psalms all over the place. Well, in his outline, he has a 6-point outline around the theme, fellowship of the believer with God. Not a bad outline. I'm not going to use his outline, but I wanted to share it with you. Fellowship of the believer with God. And he said, verses 1 and 2 is the state of the godly. 3 to 8 is the safety of the godly. 9 to 10 is the sanctity of the godly. 11 to 12 is the security of the godly. 13 to 15 is the supremacy of the godly. And verse 16 is the salvation of the godly. A lot of S's. And you can look at it that way. It's wonderful. But I'm going in a different direction tonight, even though I like his outline. And I'm preaching from a King James Bible, and I want you to look at the psalm itself, and there is a Hebrew particle that's called ki. It's translated in the Septuagint, haki. And it appears 3 times in this psalm. It appears in verse 3 where it's called surely in the King James Version. It appears in verse 9 where it's translated because. It appears in verse 14 where it's translated because. And I believe that these keys can be used to outline the psalm. I'm not the only one. There's others that have used this to outline. And I have a double volume Hebrew dictionary that says about this particular word. It's translated many ways: as though, as, because, that, but, certainly, except, for, surely, since, that, and then when. And it says it occurs 4,250 times in the Old Testament. So it's one of those kind of plastic words that does a lot of stuff in different contexts. And this dictionary says in Hebrew it's used 4 ways: to introduce an objective clause, number 1, a temporal clause, then a casual clause, and then to express why something might not happen or might happen. And it gives that, when, the cause, and so forth. Now, I don't expect you to care about that or be interested in it, but I just want to use it as indicators of division markers because it's repeated at key points. And so with that idea, if you circle verse 3 and you circle verse 9 and verse 14, in the King James, 9 and 14 are translated because, and verse 3 is translated surely, but it's the exact same Hebrew word. And I believe they are markers for the way we can divide this song. And G. Hazel Bullock does the same thing in his writings, Hebrew scholar at Wheaton. Now, with that understanding, there's an introduction to the psalm in verses 1 and 2. It's a thematic introduction. It gives the theme. So there's an introduction in verses 1 to 2. And then part 1 is verses 3 to 8. We're going to look at that tonight, starting with key. Part 2 is 9 to 13. Part 3 is 14 to 16. Okay? If you haven't followed all this, it's okay. You don't have to know this. I'm just giving some of the academic stuff to get started. You don't have to know any of this to get something out of the psalm. But I think if you are able to follow it, it'd be very helpful. So two verse introduction and then three divisions. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. And now, what's the big idea? What's this psalm all about? If we put a title on it, this is kind of an introduction. If we wanted to put a title on it, how would we title it? What's it about? Well, Bullock says the big idea is God's grace turns us into witnesses, not victims. It's a psalm of trust in a class all its own. God's grace turns us into witnesses, not victims. How many, well, we got a society is made up of victims. It's everybody else's fault that I'm in trouble. But this turns us into not victims, but witnesses. It's a psalm of trust in a class all its own. This psalm's all about plagues. This psalm's all about military campaigns. This psalm's all about danger and protection in danger and someone that can face it. He's not a victim. He doesn't look at himself that way. He's a victor. It's a psalm of trust in a class all its own. Martin Luther said this is the most distinguished jewel among the psalms of consolation. And another said the ancient Jews applied it to the Messiah. And an Israeli scholar called it an amulet psalm, not an omelet psalm, an amulet psalm. This is a psalm to be said when it's dangerous. It's a protection. Another said it's entitled The Security of Trust. This psalm sings a noble song of trust. Another said, in spite of many echoes of earlier models, it's one of the freshest and most beautiful of psalms. Derek Kidner entitles it Under His Wings. Remember the hymn, Under His Wings? And Kidner says, this is a psalm for danger. This is a psalm for danger. For time of exposure and encirclement and of challenging the power of evil. Whether that danger is plague, whether that danger is enemies, battlefield, whatever. It covers all of it. Leopold said, this noble psalm of trust, which can be rightly compared to Psalm 46, it's been the comfort and source of strength of believers in all sorts of situations. A lot of people taking this psalm with them in the battlefield. A lot of people have taken this psalm with them when the plague was raging. This is a psalm they pulled out and used when they ministered to people during the plague. Didn't have vaccines. But they stayed and ministered anyway. You know Spurgeon did that, don't you? Many godly people did that. And this is a psalm people could take into the battlefield with them when people are dying all around them. Spurgeon said, in the whole collection of psalms, there's not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. Faith is at its best and speaks loudly. Are you getting interested in this psalm? I hope so. James Montgomery Boyce said, all the psalms are from God and are wonderful, but some have commended themselves to God's people as being especially rich and comforting, and to which they've repeatedly turned to in sickness, loneliness, and trouble. Psalm 91 is one of those psalms. A Jewish commentator entitles this Security in God. Alan Ross, a Christian commentator, said, this is a beautiful, trusting psalm about security in life, both a Jew and a Christian. Security in God. Where's your security? Your 401? Is your security in your government? Do you feel secure with the government? Do you feel secure in the stock market? I hope you feel secure in what? God. And here is a psalm that celebrates God's loving and watchful care and all the perfect peace and security of those who make Him their refuge. And what does the New Testament say? If God be for us, who can be against us? I think it is messianic. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But I'm going to ask you a question. Now it's question time. Where is this psalm quoted in the New Testament? And who does it?
Satan quotes it.
Satan quotes it. I'm glad you got that. Satan quotes it.
Yeah. Off it's
yes.
I was wondering, where does Satan keep his Bible?
That's a very good question. But I know one thing, no matter how good it is, he might, I imagine as an angel, he's got it memorized perfectly, but he always misquotes it, misuses it. And when Satan quotes it, and we can go to Luke 4, 9 to 11, or Matthew 4, 5 to 6, they both tell the same thing. He is misapplying this precious psalm. We'll look at that a little bit more next time. But Satan knows how to misapply and misinterpret the most precious portions of Scripture. I mean, this is a good portion, right? This whole thing about angels protecting you from knocking your foot against a stone and all of that. And the devil will misinterpret things or misapply things. And if he does it for Psalm 91, which is such a wonderful psalm of legitimate protection, would he do it for your favorite verse? For my favorite verse? We got a life verse? Satan might, could he, in temptation, misinterpret that to us, to our heart? Could he misinterpret John 3:16? Is that possible? How about Psalm 23? Is that possible? If he did it here, he can do it anywhere. We have to remember the danger of satanic misinterpretation of the Bible. And of course, what he was doing to Jesus, he was implying, if you don't jump off the temple, you're not trusting God. Am I right or am I wrong? Did God write this psalm so that we could jump off temples? Did God write this psalm so that we could take risks that are unwise and unnecessary just to prove that God will help us? Did God write this psalm so we could be reckless because we have God as our protector and our security? We're out of the academic now. We're into the spiritual, right? This is pretty serious stuff. Satan will tempt us to doubt what God has said. Genesis 3, hath God said? Satan will tempt us to deny what God has said. You will not die. You shall not die. Satan will distort what God has said. He'll put some other meaning on it, some other twist on it, as he did with Adam and Eve, implying that God's word to them was not fair to them and not best for them, and that they're better off without it, and God had bad motives in saying something like that. And give totally false implications and applications from what God has clearly said. He does do that. Now, if he does it, do demons do it? What is 1 Timothy 4? Doctrines of demons. What's doctrines of demons? Forbidding to marry and to eat foods, right? A doctrine of demon, being stricter than God. Interpretations of the Bible that make people think in ways that are stricter than God are satanic. Very subtle. How about John 2 when Jesus said, 2:18-21, destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up. But this he was speaking about their body. That's what he said. Now they knew what he said. They knew what he said. But they misrepresented what he said. At his trial in Matthew 26:60-61, he said he's going to destroy the temple. But the fact that we know they knew what he said is Matthew 27:63, where they went to Pilate and they said, the deceiver said, while he was alive, on the third day I'll rise again. They got the point, but just to be malicious, they misinterpreted, misconstrued what Jesus said. Politicians and newscasters do that all the time in our country. It's like their favorite indoor sport. As if that's a good thing, to be able to misconstrue someone's position to get one up on them. I'm telling you, it's a satanic thing. Christians should run from that like a deer. What does Peter say of false teachers? They twist the scriptures. They distort them. They make them say something they're not saying to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3:16. And what does 2 Chronicles 11:13 to 15 say about the false apostles? They're satanic, right? And those false apostles were promoting legalism under the name of Christianity, misinterpreting the Bible and fighting Paul. And what does 2 Corinthians 11:1 to 2 talk about, 3 and 4? Paul was concerned that as the serpent beguiled Eve with his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted by the serpent. And what does 1 John 4:1 and 2 talks about the demons that are behind the false doctrines of Jesus. In every case, Satan is taking through demons with something God has said and twisting it around and making it mean something else, instead of its intention. Wow. That's shocking. So Mike Farmer was right. Satan quotes Psalm 91. That doesn't mean Psalm 91 is a bad psalm. It means Satan is misusing a very, very good psalm. A very, very wonderful truth. Who else quotes it in the New Testament? There's one other person. Our Lord. Jesus quotes from Psalm 91. And he does so in Matthew 23:37 and Luke 13:34-35. As he weeps over Jerusalem and says, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers its chicks, but you would not. It's a reference to this psalm. And Jesus here pictures himself as the God that this psalm is talking about, who wants to be the protector. Now, in the Old Testament, there's two pictures of mother birds that both picture God. One is an eagle. And that is found in Deuteronomy 32, 11 and 12. And the other one is in Exodus 19, 4. God's pictured as an eagle and gives people the little eaglets. The other picture is a mother hen. And there's a lot of Psalms about that. And there's some where we're not sure, is it talking about a hen or is it talking about an eagle? It's talking about a mother bird and the baby birds. So sometimes it might be a hen, mother hen. Sometimes it might be a mother eagle. Sometimes it might be an eaglet. Other times it might be chicks. We don't know. But Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 63:7, because you've been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. And that wonderful Psalm 57:1-2. In the shadow of your wings I'll take refuge until this trouble passes by. I personally think that is a hen there. But Jesus goes to these Psalms. And the sheltering of the bird, of its fledglings, is a constant, reverent, biblical image for God's protection. The mother bird image, where the little birds are safe in the nest under the mother's wings. Now, all of us have probably found little birds in our yard. A little baby bird out of the nest is in an extremely dangerous position, right? Especially in our yard. The cats are going to be right on it. So a baby bird out of the nest is in danger. More danger than anywhere, especially if it falls out of the tree. A baby bird in the nest is safer than a baby bird on the ground. A baby bird in the nest under the mother's wings, that's as safe as it gets, right? The safest place for baby eaglets or baby chicks is under the mother's wings. Alexander McLaren, writing about a mother eagle, he pictures that this is a mother eagle in this psalm. I'm not sure which one it is, but he pictures it that way. But he wrote, the mother eagle spreading her dreaded wings over her eaglets is a wonderful symbol of the union of power and gentleness. And then he writes, it would be a bold hand which would try to drag a fledgling from under that warm hiding place and dare the terrors of that beak and claws. It would, wouldn't it? I'm not going to take on one of them eagles. I saw eagles with nests in the tree in Alaska that were almost as wide as that road. Up in the tree. I'm talking incredible. I'm sure Case Van Wheel, who lived where we saw that, is amazing. Not all of them are that big, but some of them were almost, I'd say almost as the diameter of the length of that front row. It was incredible. So we know Satan uses this psalm to hurt people and give a false trust, a testing of God, putting God to the test, like Exodus 17 or Numbers 21 when they got bit by the serpents, and actually daring God to do something. It's not trust. It's something different. It's impiety posing as trust. It's tempting God. It's testing God. That's how subtle Satan is. So we don't want to go there where Satan wants us to go, but we certainly want to go where Jesus wants us to go. He's the mother bird. He wants us under his wings, under his protection. But he said of Jerusalem, I wanted to do it, but you would not. You would not. Now let's go to the first part of the psalm and we'll close here today. I just want you to look at it. We'll look at the theme in the first section and then we'll be done. Here's the theme in 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I'll trust. That is the theme of the psalm. It's announced and it's embraced. And there's four different names for God here. Four different names. He's the Almighty. He's the Most High. He's the Lord and He's my God. At night, when I'm kind of exhausted, Linda reads to me. I think we're reading three different books at the same time. And so I'm just laying on the couch and I don't want to do anything. I just let her read. And one of them deals with the names of God. And so that's it. These are precious names here. The Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, my God. And here's someone who knows God and he knows the security he has in God. He knows something about his God. And all those names tell him something. Remember Corrie Ten Boom's verses in Psalm 117 or 119, I forget. You are my hiding place. And he knows where his hiding place is. And here is a depth of trust and a quiet confidence that suggests, as one writer put it, the meditation of the individual. This person's been there. This person's experienced this protection. This person's experienced that peace. And he wants others to experience it. He who knows, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I'll trust. What a precious thing. And then you go down to verse 4. He'll cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you'll trust. His truth will be your shield and buckler. Now, shields and buckler and refuges and buttresses, that's all solid stuff, right? The shield is all around you. You're up. You got a buttress of concrete, buttress or stone buttress. The arrows break off as they hit, so you're surrounded. And so there's a combination of warm protection of a mother bird's feathers and unyielding strength of armor. As Derek Kidner puts it. And another writer said, countless saints of God have experienced the fact that in God they have both a place of refuge from danger and a strong fortress that shields them against everything that would come against them. And then I like what he wrote. The writer is safe and he knows it. Do you know how safe you are? Do you consider yourself safe? I wonder if some Christians feel unsafe. We got a protector. We have security. I know my sheep and all known of mine. No man can pluck them out of my hand, Jesus said. The Father's greater than all. Nobody can pluck them out of His hand. We are safe. Do we know that we're safe? You know the biggest problem in the world today? People don't feel safe. And there are people encouraging that. But we Christians should remember, no matter how bad it gets, we're safe. We're immortal till our work is done. And when our work is done, who wants to hang around? How many like to hang around work after your work is done? All right, I gave 12 hours a day. I'm going to stay a little longer just to hang around. When the work is done, you want to go home. When God is done with my work, I want to go home. I don't care how He gets me there. But as long as I've got some work to do, I am safe. And the writer is safe, and he knows he's safe. This is a personal, individual security. And it's true for every single believer. It's true for you. It's true for me. It's awful to be safe and not know it. Kind of make a fool out of yourself, right? Can each of us say this? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. That's how I'm living right there. This is an antidote for fear and anxiety. This is what is, and this is what God is to each of us personally, whether we know it or not. What's the gospel song? Safe in the arms of Jesus. Right? That's the picture. Now let's baptize this and go to this psalm for a moment and go to 2 Timothy 1. Let's baptize this Jewish psalm and put it in a Christian context. Was Paul safe, and did he know he was safe? When I was preaching through Acts, I tried to count the number of times people tried to kill Paul. It was very hard because there were so many of them. And here, Paul is at the end of his life after countless attempts on his life. And he's in jail again, and he's writing Timothy. And the wonderful thing that we can see, Paul is safe and he knows he's safe. He's not quoting Psalm 91 here, but the thoughts of it are very clear. He's got the point. And so he says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Don't do that. Don't hold back. Don't be quiet when you ought to speak. Don't stay seated when you should stand up. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It's going to hurt when you speak out, but do it anyway. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and has brought life and immortality in light through the gospel, unto which I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now watch this. For which cause I also suffer these things. It's costing me. He could have had a lot quieter life. He just kept his mouth shut. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You see, Paul knew where his safety was. He was sure of that. He was absolutely sure of that. Now, back in Psalm 91, what the psalmist knew was true for himself. What he knew in the first two verses was true for himself. He wants others to know. He wants you to know and me to know that what is true for him and God can be true for us and God. And that brings us that first marker, that first key in Hebrew, that first hati in Greek, here translated surely. And he lists a very interesting list from verses 3 to 8. And Bullock does something interesting in his dealings with this. He puts surely in front of every one of these verses. Not that it's there, but since it's there in verse 3, he puts it in English in front of every one to just get the point of the poem. Surely he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Surely he'll cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth will be your shield and buckler. Surely you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, for the arrow flies by day, and all the rest. And nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction noonday. Surely 1,000 will fall by your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near thee. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Interesting section, isn't it? Now, it starts out with something very interesting. Back in verse 3, the pronoun in Hebrew is emphatic. That's very special, more than just in English when you make an emphatic thing, because Hebrew will add affixes and prefixes to a three consonant word, and you add things at the beginning and the end, and usually that tells you what case it is, first person, second person, third person, and so forth. So when they use the pronoun, they're being really emphatic. And there it is in verse 3. He, surely he, that's God, shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. A fowler is somebody trying to trap birds, right? He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. This is an awesome thing. Two different kinds of dangers. One from the fowler is kind of sneaky, and the other one is just kind of silent but out there. Pestilence, some kind of disease. Both kind of coming up where you can't defend yourself. Leopold said, this is a recital of verses, various evils from which God can and will deliver those who trust him. And he deals with all kinds of extremely dangerous stuff. Nor for the pest, thou shalt not be afraid, verse 5, of the terror by night. Remember Song of Solomon? She talked about all the men around Solomon's couch. Deliver from the terrors of night. That's an attack by night. Surprise attack. Nor for the arrow that flies by day. You don't have to be afraid of anything like that. Nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness. There's pestilence again. Nor for destruction that wastes at noonday. That's the sun that can bake you. 1,000 will fall by your side. 10,000 by your right, and will not come near you. This is poetry. It's poetry. But it's describing that God can keep you safe when people are dropping them around you all over the place. That's why it's a good battlefield psalm, right? You got 24-hour immunity, and I would think verse 6 would deal with COVID. Nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness. COVID kind of stuff. Now, it's poetry, but it's wonderful poetry. When everyone around you is dying, thousands, you can survive. You can be the last man standing, if that's what God wants. Now, we know Christians have died in battle. Christians have died of disease. Christians have died in all kinds of things. But the point is, you're immortal till your work is done. And when your work is done, why would you want to hang around anyway? We've got to look at ourselves that way. Any danger we might face, because we're not saved by our diligence. We're not saved by our superior knowledge. We are saved by God. When John and I were in Africa, I've told you this before, but we were in the Kruger National Park, and the animals are outside, and you're in a cage at night. There's about a, what is it, John? I don't know how big a cage it is, but you're in a cage, and there's buildings there, and there's little huts there, and you're sleeping in the huts, but there's no bathroom in your hut. So that means you get up at night, you have to get out of the hut, go out the door in the dark, and walk to the bathroom, which is, for me, it was probably about from here to the triangle. Now, the only thing is, outside that cage is lions. And there's a watering hole right there. And we're right out. You hear them roaring. They're right out there. And they guard the place. There's guys with rifles guarding the entrance in the daytime. But you just hope they shut the gates and the lion didn't eat them and come in and waiting on you in the dark. And so I wasn't very much afraid. I kind of figured everything was okay, but I remember when I'm walking around in the dark with no flashlight, and I'm thinking about lion might being in the bathroom waiting on me, kind of checking the stalls as I go in. And I go back, and I'm in bed, and I think, well, it was all right. I'm sure nothing was wrong. I'm hearing the lion roar out there. And I go to sleep. Now, the next day, I looked at the fence, and I realized, why was I worried about lions? Poisonous snakes could crawl right through that fence. And we'd seen the three most poisonous snakes in Africa that morning. The green mamba, the black mamba, and a puff viper. We saw them. They crawled right up past our car. And I thought, all I had to do was step on one of them in the dark and it'd be all over for me. So I'm looking for one danger, but there was a greater danger that I, in my infinite carefulness, did not know was there. I knew it wasn't on my mind. You can't think of everything to do in dangerous situations. I can't think of everything to do. We try to be responsible, right? For our own care and our family's care, maybe our church's care. We try to be responsible. And we should be responsible. We are responsible to watch out for other people, even maybe more than ourselves. But with all of that, we're never going to think of everything. And if God doesn't protect us, we're done. And if God protects us, they got no worries. Now, I'm not saying this so we can tempt God and be careless or be stupid. I'm not saying that jump off temple kind of thing. But it's really precious, this last part, where he says in verse 6, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes the noonday, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, that will not come near to you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. That brings us to the Jewish Passover. Jesus died on Passover Day, right? What happened on Passover? The death angel came through Egypt. The firstborn in every family was going to die. God told the Jews, kill the Passover lamb, put the blood on the door, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And in the Egyptian homes, anybody didn't have the blood on the door, there wasn't one home that didn't have somebody dead. If you have the blood on the door, you're safe. So the Jewish people had to kill the Passover lamb, whose blood was the means of their salvation, and apply that blood to their door. And 1,500 years later, they killed Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and the one the New Testament says, Christ our Passover, is sacrificed for us. They were safe when thousands were dying all around. I did the math on Egyptian populations and how many people died in those plagues, especially the last one. And it was like both atomic bombs in Japan would not kill as many people that died in Egypt. It was a horrible thing. And this psalm says, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, it will not come near you. That's exactly what the Passover promise is. It won't come near you. Because of the death of our mother bird, we are safe. And we're in his care. And we're safe till our work is done. And even when we die, we're safe because we just go to be with him who is our home. And we can have a long life. We'll see that at the end of verse 16, if God so desires. But we have a safe life while we are in doing his will. Well, we'll look at the rest of the psalm next time, starting in verse 9, which is where it uses that word home, the same word 90 verse 1 uses, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your home, your habitation. We'll look at that in that second and third stanza next time. And I'm so glad we could look at this together. I hope after we've read this psalm, you sense something of God's protection over your life, God's protection over our church, God's protection over his people. Not to tempt God, not to flaunt that in an unbelieving way and test God like Satan wants us to do, but to realize that that mother bird is our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, let me put it this way. As a man, Jesus was under his Father's protection as the mother bird. As God, Jesus is our protection as the mother bird. You see, he's the God-man. So he both experienced that protection and he is that protection. And that's a wonderful thought. Father, we thank you for what we looked at tonight. Bless us as we seek to apply this biblically, and we rejoice in your grace and your goodness to us. Keep us from a false trust, which is tempting God to act on our behalf. Keep us from that, but help us to have a genuine trust that what you've given us to do in this world is the safest place for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.